began a study of the heart of man, and we noticed in Scripture that when it speaks of heart, that it speaks not of the physical organ usually. In the Old Testament, we do refer to Absalom dying with a heart thrust through his heart, his physical organ. But other than that, you really, it's used of the inner man. And so it's used of man and what is within man. And if we went through the Old Testament, we could find a lot of descriptions of the heart. And we would find the heart that's, in the English, it says the heart is deceitful and so on, and desperately wicked. But you have a lot of negative things, and a lot of negative things arise from the heart. So it doesn't all have to, but that's the heart of man, though. And so man in his makeup, his heart is not good within. But it does deal with the inner man. And after salvation, we do have some potentials within our heart that there can be some changes of what you do with the heart of man. Now, we defined the heart last week as being the inner man. And the inner man is that part of man that's the rational, emotional, and volitional parts of man. It involves the soul, the spirit, and the will. And we'll be connecting over to the spirit. That's where I had intended to end up last week, but we then ran out of time. And so we didn't move into the spirit. And this week we're not going to touch the spirit and descriptions of the human spirit either. We're going to look at more descriptions of the heart of man. And ultimately, the way we started out back in the end of June, early July, we did some study on a mental term, and that's where we're going to be working, is looking at some of the mental terms that are used in the New Testament. We're going to restrict our study to the New Testament because we'll be dealing with the Christian thought life. And so we're dealing with the Christian life and its relationship to the Christian thought life. You are what you think, where you frame your mind, what you put your mind on, how you think, what you put into your mind. That's going to affect who you are and what you do. And so it's important that our thoughts are important. And our Christian life is essentially a thought life. And so we can be absorbed in things with a framework of thoughts that come from the earth, and we can frame our minds upon the things on the earth, or we can frame our minds on things above. Where we are positionally seated in Christ, we can have the choice is ours where we frame our mind. And so do we frame it on those things above, or do we frame it on the things that come from the earth and allow the flesh to have control of our minds? The thoughts that come to our minds, they feed into our minds. We have a lot of influences, the world system, an enemy, very subtle enemy. We use it, but we just don't use it up to the fullest. We're in it. We don't belong to it. We're not out from it as to our source. And so the world system is an enemy that we have to be aware of, and yet we can't get away from the influences of the world system. As Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, there are a lot of bad people and bad things in the world, but he said you don't have to do with those if you're Christians, but he said to get away from that kind of stuff, you'd have to get out of the world. You'd have to leave the world. The world system has a lot of negatives. It has things that we have to use also. But it is an enemy, and it does put appeals into our mind from outside of our minds in every kind of a way. And it appeals to us. Usually it appeals through our five senses. Feel good, taste good, looks good, whatever. It puts things out there that for us to grasp in our minds, but it feeds in through our minds. If you're driving down the road, you see road signs. If you're listening to the radio, you hear things, hear advertisements. If you watch TV, you see advertisements. All around you, you're surrounded by things that feed into your mind. As it goes past your mind, it feeds into your heart, and it depends on what you do with it. And so it may be good, it may not be good, but our minds do relate to the heart. And so the spirit of our mind, the rational part of the mind that can make decisions, the soulish part of the mind, the emotional aspects, they can appeal to our minds also. And so we have thoughts that come from without, and also have Satan feeding, planning thoughts into our minds. We also have the worst enemy within that comes up with thoughts from within. And those things pass through our mind, and they do relate to the heart of man. And so our thoughts can be either rational or they can be emotional. And I'll say at the outset, there's nothing wrong with the emotional as long as it's under the control of the rational part of the mind, the spirit. And so the soul, we all have a soul, we all have a spirit, as we all do have a heart. And so it depends on where we work and what can, if the emotional takes over, though, if the soul takes over, that's when you get into trouble. And that's where Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11 that the work, the flesh, this is where you have a limited warfare that's waged. It wages a limited warfare against the soul. And it's against the soul you have fleshly strong desires, fleshly lusts that arise. And it comes to those from the flesh, they do wage a warfare against the soul, though. Most of the things that get us into trouble that come from the old nature, the appeals that come from the old nature, as well as the negatives of the world, they're not really rational. It's not rational to do the works of the flesh. It's not not a rational thing to do, but it does attack through the soul. And so through the soul, it's going to appeal through our five senses as human beings. So it does have that appeal that it will put forth. And so the lusts that come from that, they can pass through our minds. So whether we are thinking with rational thoughts or emotional thoughts, whatever realm we're thinking in, the part of the mind, whatever part of the mind we use, those thoughts can and will affect our wills. And so what you determine to do is going to feed through your thoughts. And from that, you make decisions. And the process, you decide what to do on the basis of those thoughts. And so, again, as I said, there are a lot of descriptions now of the heart of man in Scripture. And as we're dealing with it, especially in the New Testament, if we went to the Old Testament, there were no Christians then, obviously. And so we're not going back there to deal with the Old Testament descriptions, but most of them are negative descriptions. Now, as we ended last week, we ended with the thought that man is a trichotomy, that he is not just immaterial and material, two parts. He's not a dichotomy, but he's a trichotomy. So man is not just, he's not a soul and soul, spirit, the same thing, and body, but he is spirit, soul, and body. And we've demonstrated that. It's very clear from Scripture. You only need one verse, but there are a lot of other verses that we can connect together and put together to see that man is not just two parts, that he's not just immaterial and material, and the soul and the spirit are used interchangeably. And when you find them together, we went through the grammar in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul has some wishes that God would keep their whole, in every part and the whole thing. Their specific spirit, their specific soul, their specific body. And so it's used in that way. It is used in a specific thing. So, so you do have two immaterial parts of man and one material, the soul, the spirit, and the body. And so that's, as we look at that, man does have, he is emotional, he is a rational being. And when it comes to the spirit of man, that's the thing that sets man apart from just the animals. And the animal kingdom and other creatures here on Earth, we do have a rational part of the mind, and so we are rational. We can reason, and that sets us apart. Another verse I thought of, and we could look at other arguments as well, where you have soul and spirit separated from each other, is Hebrews chapter 4, where sometime, I don't know when, 5 years from now, we may get there in the morning service. I don't know how long it's going to be before we get there, but there you do have the Word of God, which is living, it's energetic, and he says, and sharper than any two-edged sword. But what it does, it divides. And it divides, it says, they say it divides asunder the AV, but asunder the soul and the spirit. What it does is it's, and the joints and the marrow, but it slices down through soul and spirit. They're not the same. And so we do have a soul, we do have a spirit, and the Word of God does also, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. We will be into that verse sometime, dealing with the thoughts of man, though, in the future, but we'll save that for the future. But anyway, the soul of man is a trichotomy, is three parts, as spirit, soul, and body, very clearly. Now, when we look at the soul and the spirit as parts of the heart, this morning we're going to be looking at terms again, as I began dealing with the workings of the heart, where man does think, where he feels, where he makes decisions in within. And we all have a heart, and our past and present tense salvation takes place in the realm of the heart, but only in the realm of the spirit. So we're aware of the fact that 1 Peter 1:9, that the spirit is yet, the soul is yet to be saved, but we are saved in the realm of the human spirit. And so it is in the realm of our rational being that we do have our salvation takes place. John 3:6, that which is born of the spirit, the Holy Spirit is spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, looking at the material part of man, but it's in the realm of our human spirit that we're saved. And so that's where our spirit, our human spirit, then is joined to the Holy Spirit, and such. You have verses of which says we are one spirit, and so forth. Now later on, when we get into spirit, we may look at some of that aspect in more detail and tie some of those verses together. But when it comes down to our soul and spirit in our heart, what do? Well, we make choices, and the choices are ours to make. And so we can either frame our mind on things on the earth and things that get to us here, which is easy to do because we live in this world, but yet we have the potential to frame our minds on things above as well. But I want to go back to, as we get started today, I want to go back to a verse that we looked at last summer that kind of led into my thinking on these studies. And that's back to Romans chapter 8. And just want you to focus on a couple of verses here. Now, you have a choice. You can order your life after the spirit or after the flesh. You can do it according to the spirit. You have the standard that you live by. It can be either by the Holy Spirit or it can be by the flesh. You have the choice in Romans 8:4. And so you do have that, but it's, and he goes on in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, those who are measured by the standard of the flesh, what do? They mind, they reflectively think, they frame their minds on what? The things of the flesh. And this framing of the mind, this is the reflective mind. It's not where you're working on something, it's you're taking a test or studying for a test. That's not your framework of mind where you're framing and where you're thinking on something and putting your focus on this detail, or you're on the job doing something that you have to really focus on. This is when your mind just kind of, you're walking along, driving down the street, or just sitting there doing nothing. Your mind wanders. then your mind, you have a framework to keep your mind within some parameters that you need to set. And so that's the kind of the idea, would be putting parameters around something, a framework, where you keep your box. And so you don't let it get outside of the box, so to speak, outside of the racquetball court. You keep those thoughts bouncing within a framework though. And that's a framework that you have to develop, from the Word of God that keeps your mind where it needs to be, when it does wander. And so that's the kind of thing that he describes here. He says, for they that are the ones being literally, measured by the flesh, they, reflectively think, they frame their mind on the things of the flesh. And so if you're ordering your life after the flesh, then you're going to be framing your mind on the things of the flesh. And the flesh is that which wages a limited warfare against the soul, as we just mentioned a bit ago. But they that are after, the ones who are being measured by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what do they do? You have the thought is elliptical here. They frame their minds on the things of the Spirit, or the things that would come from the Spirit. And so you might frame your mind. You have two directions you can frame your mind here in Romans 8 and verse 5. And then he goes on to say, for to be carnally, to be fleshly minded, to have that framework of mind is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have that frame of mind is life and peace. And so anyway, we'll leave that there. You have a potential though, to where you frame your mind. Now you can frame it after the things of the flesh, he says here, or after the Spirit, measured by the Spirit. So yet really, when it says after there, it gives you two different standards by which you can live, by which you can frame your mind. You can frame them on the flesh or the things of the Spirit. And so that's always a choice. We all have that choice, and the choice is always there. We can frame it wherever, either way, but it's that involves our inner man. And so when it comes to the battle over the mind, where do you frame your mind? The choice is ours. It's your choice. It's my choice. We have the choice to determine where we're going to frame our mind. We can let it go one way or we can let it go the other way. We can focus on the flesh. We can let that be the frame of our mind, or we can frame our minds on the things from the Spirit. And as you do that, it's something that does affect your Christian life totally. That's where your Christian life is going to be revolving, and there is a battle for the mind. But again, who do we give into? Do we frame our mind on the flesh or on the things of the Spirit? Do we frame it on the things that are here down on the earth, or do we frame them on things above? Those are some of the issues dealing with the framing of the mind. But when it comes down to the heart, the mind is part of the heart. It relates to the soul and the Spirit. Where do you think? And how do you think? And so as we look this morning, we're going to spend time looking at some descriptions of some descriptive mental terms that do relate to the heart, and maybe some of the soulish terms. It depends on how much time and how fast we move along today. But we're going to be looking at the developing the heart just a little bit to see what the heart does, how the heart can do the things that you do with your spirit. You do it with the spirit of your mind, and it also can do things that can relate to the emotional part, the soul. And so it does both, and then we'll relate the soul and the spirit and the soul to their activity on another week. I don't think we'll get there. I know we won't get there this morning. So we're going to step back and just continue looking at the heart this morning, the cardia. And so it's in cardiology. And so those who haven't studied Greek, you know a little Greek because it's the cardiology is a study of the heart. And so cardia is the word heart anyway. So when you have your vocabulary quiz now, you will pass that word, I trust, cardia. Anyway, that's the heart as we look at the heart. And so we do have the rational part of the heart, and we also have the emotional part of the heart, as well as the volitional. And so as we look at the elements of the heart, that's what I want to do this morning, is look at the elements of the heart, and we're going to be spending some time looking at the rational part of the heart, first of all, which relates to the human spirit. And so the human spirit does reason, and there are terms that are used that do deal with the rational reasoning part of the of man. We do reason. And so there are quite a few terms we can look at, and we're just going to look at a sampling of these, probably some that are a little more descriptive than most others. But if you will take your Bibles, and we will begin in Luke chapter 2. And as we come to Luke chapter 2, I realize that as I come to Luke 2, we are actually going back into Old Testament grounds. But since it's bound in our New Testament, as we call it, the New Testament, it is pre-New Covenant, though. But it does deal with Mary's heart. And we'll look at a couple of some instances out of the Gospels just to look at the rational part of the heart. But when we get into the mental terms as they relate to the believer, we will be looking at the epistles mostly, but we will probably pull some examples out of the Gospels as well. But as we come down to Luke 2, this is after the birth of the Lord Jesus. You have the shepherds coming in from the fields, and they gather together around the babe and Joseph and his mother Mary and Jesus' mother. And so we'll begin in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You have two terms here that relate to her heart. And she kept them in her heart. She held them together. And that's the idea. She kept them together in her mind. And so but it's in her heart. But it's in her rational mind that we could see that she remembers all of the things that were said and the events that took place around the birth of the Lord. And it's an imperfect verb is what we call it, but it describes a continuous action back then. She went to holding these things together, to keeping them. In other words, she kept them in her memory bank, the things that she, these events that had taken place. And then she pondered them. The word ponder, she just threw them together. She cast them together would be the meaning of the term, but it's a compounded term with the soon preposition intimately together and bolo to cast or to throw. But it changes the meaning a little bit with that soon with the preposition used with the verb to cast. And so she, literally it has the idea she devised something, these things. She pondered them. And not she didn't devise them, she cast them together, but she placed them together, and that's what I wanted to say. I looked at my next word in my notes. But anyway, she placed them together in her mind. In other words, when she put them together, she reflected on these things, not with the reflective framework of mind, but she kept on thinking, putting these things together in her mind. And that relates. But she did it in her heart. I keep saying mind, but at the end of the verse it says in her heart. That's why we came here. But she did put these things in her memory bank. She went to keeping them there, and at the same time she was doing that, as she kept remembering these things, at the same time she kept on putting them together as she tried to put it all together in her mind, in her heart, in the rational part of her heart anyway. Now, the heart also, in a negative sense, in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see that the heart does think evil. And so we're still in the Old Testament concepts in the Gospels, but it still describes a heart and how one uses the heart. And we're not at this moment, we're just emphasizing heart, not so much the Christian's heart at this point. And so that's why I am spending a little time back here to do so. We could have gone to the Old Testament and expanded it too, but like I said, we're going to stick to the New Testament. Now, when we come to 9:4, we have several, all of the Gospels give an account of this, and this is the account of the man who was paralyzed. He says he's sick of the palsy. But he was a paralytic. And Luke will use a medical term to describe it. When Jesus addresses him as a child, a born one, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you, in verse 2. Now, verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves. And so they're not speaking out loud, but they're just speaking within themselves. This man blasphemeth. And so they are blaspheming, and they're doing it within their hearts, we're going to see, that they're saying these things. And Jesus, knowing intuitively their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye malignant evil in your hearts. Now, it's interesting that thought terms here are really quite a little, are different. It's a different term. It's not a very frequent occurring term for thoughts, but this one does have the notion they were cogitating. They were in their cogitations and the thoughts of their heart would be the things that they devised in their heart. And that's how I would, the verbal, I would say it's to devise, to come up with some new application to something. And so they have seen Jesus doing miracles and things. They know that he's done miracles, but now he forgives the man of his sins. And that's too much for them as they start to think about this. And it comes up with, well, this guy says he forgives sins. Well, no one can do that but God. And we will pick up another context, I think, in a moment. But anyway, they were devising these thoughts. They were coming to some new application in their thoughts to what Jesus had just done. And so Jesus goes on to say, and he knew it intuitively. Now that moves us into the realm of his divine nature. He knows all things, and they couldn't hide their thoughts from him. Now in his human nature, he would maybe watch their behavior and their facial expression, but he still didn't know their thoughts in that sense. But he did intuitively know what they were saying within themselves. And so they were devising these evil thoughts, coming up with the conclusion that he was blaspheming. For whether is it easier, he goes on to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk. And so he shows that he does have power to forgive sins. He tells him to take up his bed and walk, and so forth. Now, as I said, we do find this account in some of the other places, but we'll move on to another term. It'll occur in some of these also. But while we're in Matthew, let's go to Mark. Mark 2. And we want to go to Mark 2. And we'll look at verses 6 and 8. And we'll see that the reason, that the reasoning takes place in the heart. And we find this used with heart a number of times. And again, the context will be similar, or referring to the same accounts anyway. But in 2:6, you have, again, Jesus, this is the one I was thinking about. And we do have this in all of the Gospels. The other was a later account, but my mind dropped back here. But this man is sick of the palsy also. He's a paralytic. This is when his friends brought him, and the four friends took him up on the roof. The crowd was too great to take him into the Lord, so they drug him up on the roof and tore the tiles off the roof, and then they lowered him down into the room. And so it doesn't say much for his faith necessarily, but it said a lot for theirs. But anyway, whether he had faith or not, but they certainly did. And so they brought him, and they're going to they lower him into the room. And again, in verse 5, the Lord Jesus said to him, child, it says son in the AV, just as the other reference did. It's technon, one who emphasizing a birth of one, born one child by sins, are forgiven thee. And now you have a different term than the enthetomai, which I didn't mention the term, but it didn't matter to you that much anyway. But it was in the other context, in chapter 9 and verse 4. But here you have a different term used in this setting with these here. But there were, in verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and they were reasoning in their hearts. And so they were dialoguing. We got our word dialogue from this deal. Logizomai, they were reasoning. They had some logical things that were passing through their minds, in effect. But they were looking at two different lines of, they had choices to make. And so there were two lines of thought that they could follow as it came through their minds. This man, what is this man doing? He says he's forgiving sins. Well, can he forgive sins or can't he? Well, they say in their hearts. Again, notice it's in their hearts so that this reasoning is going forth. And so why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, only God can forgive sins. And so this is the reasoning. The reasoning they have to go through is this man capable of forgiving sins or not. If this man can forgive sins, then what's the implication? Well, he must be God. And if he is just a man, he can't forgive sins. So they have their reasoning through this, and the reasoning process is as they logically reason this as it passes through the mind. And so, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, now see in his spirit and his human spirit, but he, now it's from the realm of his divine nature, he lets himself know that, and it's an epigenosko. He fully experientially knew and recognized in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. And so he knew exactly what was going on in their minds and his, the realm of his spirit and his human spirit. He said unto them, why are you reasoning? So three times we have this term reasoning, dialogizomai. Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? And so again, you have the statement, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may intuitively know that the Son of Man has authority, word power here, exousia, is authority on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into your house. And so he does so immediately and so forth. And so now you see that he has, men were reasoning, but where they were reasoning, it was in their hearts. Over in Luke chapter 2, in verse 35, we'll see another deal of Gizomai, Luke 2, and verse 35. This is with Mary again, and this is when they take Jesus up to the temple when he's saved. Yeah.
Just a quick question on the road there. So if they're reasoning to their mind that only God can forgive sins, then they would eventually come to the point where they realize that he was either claiming to be God or at least just claiming one of the prerogatives. That was probably what began to turn them already on Christ.
Yeah. Well, that was the choice they had to, that was what they had to think. And that's what this passed.
If they're reasoning to it, that the reason will can forgive sins but God, then they're going in the direction of saying he's claiming deity.
But as far as we see there, the thing that they, the place where they land is that this man is blaspheming. And so he really can't forgive sins. But then he demonstrates that he can do something God can do. He heals the man. And that demonstrates that he is who he claimed to be. So that's the way now at the temple. When the Lord Jesus was 8 days old and they brought him up to the temple to fulfill the law there, you have Simeon in the temple who is waiting for one of those who is waiting for the Lord for the Messiah. And when he sees them, it says in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them. He spoke well of them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this one is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now we can put down here, we can note this and may look back at it when we come to the, but if you have a soul, a sword piercing through, that's painful. And so in the realm of her human emotions, she is going to suffer some pain in the future. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And when it says the thoughts of many hearts, this is the word dilogismos again. This is looking at the reasonings of the hearts of man. And so this is, again, pretty simple concept, but the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that would be something that, and we've seen a few hearts and reasoning of some hearts already revealed, and throughout the ministry, the life and ministry of the Lord, this will ultimately, she will see this at the end of his ministry, though. And then the thoughts of many hearts, reasonings will be revealed. Now, over in chapter 5, Matthew, or Luke 5, and we're going to look at this is the same as we had with the men. This is the, let's go ahead and look at that one, Luke 5:22. And this is the forgiving of a man, though, I said it was the same as the one before. But anyway, in verse 22, again, it says, but when Jesus perceived, it's the same word as back in in Matthew, and their thoughts, their reasonings, their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what are you, reasoning, in your hearts? And so he asked them the question but he then responds, he knows exactly what they're doing. And so when he asks the question there, we won't spend more time on that, but we'll go over to Luke 9 and verse 47. The term reasoning, though, it is obvious that the place that you reason, you're not reasoning in the realm of your soul, but it will be in the realm of your spirit and in your rationale. Now, this one you could almost, it's not really humorous, but in a sense it almost is in Luke chapter 9, because you have this reasoning that arises amongst the apostles. And what your reasoning is which one out from them should be the greatest. And so that's really kind of, it's not a commendable thing. Who's going to be the greatest? They all probably thought they would be the greatest. I didn't know, but anyway, that was the reasoning. So they're actually doing this together. They're discussing this reasoning in their minds. And so it makes that's not the matter. But then in verse 47, Jesus, it says perceiving here again, but it's the word oida, to know intuitively, factually. He knew in his mind, his factual, intuitive mind, the reasoning, the thought is the dialogismos there, the reasoning of their heart. He took a child and set him by him and so forth, and describes and makes an illustration of who could be the greatest. But they had the wishes to be and wanted to know. They were discussing who's the greatest. Well, that's about a seventh grade boy way of reasoning sometimes. I remember about that time going around, I am the greatest, and your friends know I'm the greatest. But that was a and that's why I think it's a little humorous. I can relate to it. But anyway, over in chapter 24, verse 38, we have dialogismos again used, and so it's used the noun form. I didn't make the distinction except by what I said. But this is when the Lord after the resurrection, he appears in their midst. You have the two on the, from the Emmaus Road to whom the Lord appeared and kept himself from being recognized by them. And then when he made himself known, he disappeared. And they go to the, those who are gathered waiting in the upper room, which they were to do. And anyway, they're telling them how the Lord had appeared and so forth, and the things that had happened, and then how he made himself known. You can see that in the verses 31 through 35. And then all of a sudden he appears in his resurrected, glorified body, just appears, not coming through a door, not coming through a window, just appearing in their midst, passing through in his resurrected body with a changed molecular structure. He just appears and stands in their midst. Verse 36. And when they see this in verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted. And when it says they were terrified, they were really mentally alarmed, and they were greatly afraid. They supposed, when it says they supposed, this was something that wasn't, and they went to supposing. They started trying to figure this out, not on facts, but they were supposing, more in their feelings, that they had beheld a spirit. And so they thought he was just a spirit that had appeared to them. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And so they are troubled here. They're shook up. They're agitated. And why do thoughts, this is the word reasonings again, dialogismos. But where are the thoughts? And why do thoughts, why do reasonings arise in your hearts? And so they see it and they're trying to figure out who he is, and they're reasoning. And that's the result of their reasoning. They suppose they've seen a spirit, though. And then he goes on to say that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have, and so on. And he demonstrates that it is him and his resurrected, glorified body. And so anyway, they were reasoning, and that reasoning took place in the heart. And we do reason within the heart, within our hearts. Now, the heart also can understand. This is where we have understanding. Another word, simiemi, is to hold, have it together, but to be together, but it's to comprehend. And this is where they assemble the facts, related facts in their mind, and they're able to really put it together with whatever their subject they're thinking about. They put it together, they understand it. So they come to an understanding, and this would be the word we would translate understand for understanding. But they are able to understand some things in the heart. And so we'll go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13 and verse 15. Matthew 13 and verse 15. And this goes back into Isaiah, and it's in verse 14, and he's, anyway, we're not going to take the whole context. I'll just pick up in verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall never ever suneime, you'll never ever in no wise understand. Uses a double negative to say that they will hear, but they will. There's no way they're going to understand. And seeing, this is a word just to glance, to look, and to give it a look. You shall see, and seeing, you shall see. They will. They'll see. They seeing, they will see. But notice, and shall never ever in no wise see with discernment. So he plays off of the word. Blepo, to look, to give it a glance, to just give a look at it. And then he moves on to a mental concept to see with discernment. You'll never perceive. You'll never see with discernment at that point. And so that's the setup in Isaiah. And he continues on, for this people's heart is waxed gross. they're fat. Their heart isn't very healthy. It's gross. It's fat. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They're really getting heavy, lest at any time they should see with discernment with their eyes. And so the seeing here is to see with discernment. They'll never see to discern and hear with their ears, and should understand. There's your Sunni and me again. And so their eyes have been shut to the facts, and so the result is they will never understand where with their hearts. And so the understanding, that's going to relate to the rational part of the heart, to the human spirit, to their rational being. And so they'll never understand. They'll never come together with these facts. But anyway, and should be converted or turned around, and I should heal them as a nation. And so that's that was to Isaiah. But then he goes on to the disciple. He says, "And blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," and so on. But anyway, you have this understanding. The understanding does take place within the heart of man, and it would relate to your rational being. Over in John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 40, we come to another use of Sunni emesis relative to the heart of man. And that's John chapter 12 and verse 40. And again, this goes right back to the same place, but the Lord says it again here in John 12, the same passage out of Isaiah chapter 6. Therefore, could they not believe because that Isaiah said again? And it goes through the same thing. He had blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with discernment with their eyes, nor understand with their heart. And so that the understanding, again, puts the same context there, but the Lord did refer to that on different occasions. Now, as we move over to Acts 28, we'll come to one more reference to Sunni emesis that's used with the heart. But that's Acts 28 and verse 27. And it's the same passage again. And so you'll see when he's speaking to Israel, as the Jews come and he's been speaking to them, again, he says, goes back to Isaiah at the end of verse 25, he speaks what Isaiah said about them seeing and not perceiving, not really seeing with discernment, not understanding. I need to point that out in verse 26 when it says perceive at the end. They shall never ever perceive. The term that Paul used was sunniemi. They'll never ever understand. And so again, they will not understand for the heart of this people and so on. I won't read through it again because we just did go through it. But they will not understand in verse 26 and 27. But the place that they don't understand in verse 27 is understand with their hearts again. And so understanding takes place within the heart of man. Again, it's relative to the human spirit. Now I'm going to look at a word that only occurs one time. It's a hapax, as we call it, but in Acts 8 and verse 22, it's translated thought. And we'll see two different terms that are translated thought that are relative to the heart of man. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we pick up, this is down in, this is in Samaria, and when the word of God was first preached in Samaria with Peter and John, actually when Philip is down there, but Peter and John come down, and you have this sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer there, and he believes he's baptized. He does just as the rest of them who believe. But this man somehow comes to the idea that that maybe he could buy this gift where Peter and John laid hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit, which was unique at the time, that for that special time with those special people for a special purpose. That's not something that happens again in that sense. But here they laid hands on them. And so in verse 18, we'll begin in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's after they believed, they were water baptized. Now this isn't the order. Nobody lays hands today on someone to receive the Holy Spirit. This was to demonstrate that these half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile race of people, that they were also, the Holy Spirit came upon them just as he had on the, but he did it with the laying on of hands here. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this authority, word power, exousia again, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought. You've supposed, and he put some thought into this, that the gift, the freely bestowed gift from God, that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, that is a laying on of hands given the Holy Spirit, for your heart is not right, it's not straight. It isn't what it ought to be, it's not straight in the sight of God. Repent, in other words, you change your mind, therefore, concerning this thy wickedness, and pray. The word pray here is you supplicate God, since indeed, I'm going to translate the perhaps, but it's this first class sense, indeed, the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And so this is a thought, this is a, it has a little preposition before one of the mind terms, noia, but it's something that rests upon, it's settled upon itself. So we would say it's a thought that's settled upon something. And it's used only here, it's used in a negative sense. But it's a thought, but the thought that settled down upon, but it came out of his heart, the thought that came from his heart that, somehow that he could buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit by laying on of hands, used in a negative sense here. But there was a plotting in his heart, kind of. There was a thought that, that it rested upon this idea that he supposed that he might buy this gift. Now, there's one other place that I want to look at where we find a word thought. It's not translated thought, but it is the term that we usually would translate a thought, something, a dianoia. That is an epinoia, the epinoia in the last one, but this is a dianoia, a thought that's something that would pass through the mind. And so it's a thought that's the passage, your thought anyway, that which passes through the mind. And so Luke 1 and verse 51, and this is Mary and her so-called Magnificat, but anyway, it says in verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And when it says the imagination of their hearts, these are just the thoughts of their hearts, the things that pass through the mind. And so the thoughts, it's a thought is that which goes, passes through the mind. And so dianoia is the, would just be the thought. And so as we've seen, you can keep things in the heart, you can ponder things in your heart, you can devise things in your heart, you can reason things, you can understand, you can have a settled thought upon something or a thought that can pass through the mind, with reference to the heart. And so all of these are terms that describe the rational part of man, and so the heart is rational. Part of the heart is rational. It can do things that the, and we'll see that the human spirit is the rational part of the heart of man. And so it's the rational part of man, but it does relate to the inner man in his rational being within the heart. And so that's as far as we're going to make it today. Didn't get too far along, but Lord willing, we'll come back and look at the soulishness of the heart and the volitional, the fact that the heart makes choices, makes decisions. You can make, you, anyway, so we'll look at those things, Lord willing, and next week. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and we're thankful again that you have made us unique. You've created Adam to be unique with body, soul, and spirit, and that is passed on to us, that we are body, soul, and spirit. We do have that capability to reason, and yet we also have the capacity to feel. And we do make decisions, as you have, we all have a human heart. And again, what we do with the thoughts and the emotions, whether they're emotional thoughts or whether they're rational thoughts, you have given us the ability to make decisions. And again, as believers, we do have the potential to direct our thoughts in a way that would relate to the Holy Spirit rather than to the flesh and those things that would come from outside of us that might appeal to us through the soul. Again, we're thankful that you have given us the Holy Spirit, who, when we are spiritual, we don't have to live in the realm of our fallen nature and be affected by it by our enemies, but we can have victory over each one of our enemies when we are spirit-filled and our minds are working, when we're reflecting as we ought to. So again, we're thankful that we do have that ability to think as well as to feel. And so again, we're thankful that, again, it's, you've made us as we are, and might we use our thought lives, our rational being, to bring glory to you. And we